This evening, I woke up this morning at 3 in Colorado, so I'm here now, but I'm so glad to be home. I was driving down 23 just a little bit ago, and I was just so relaxed. I could tell I was really zoned out because I was just driving, and all these cars and trucks were going passing me up, and I just was looking at the mountains. I live next to the mountains, but this is home. Amen? It's just so good to see familiar names, and it's funny when I come back to Kentucky, because I live out north of Denver and south of Cheyenne for the last 29 years. And I lived in eastern Kentucky for 29 years, went to Oklahoma for 6, and now I'm 29 years in Colorado. But when I'm traveling, I'll see somebody with a Kentucky or something, you know, hat, and I'll go, "Hey, man, you from Kentucky?" But when I'm here, I have to remember I'm home because I go, "Hey, are you from Kentucky?" Anyway. Well, I want to minister on something that I just recently sat down in a hotel room. I was doing a conference in Missouri, and I've been collecting notes for different things and had different people help me through a hard time about 6 or 7 years ago. And it almost took me out, it seemed like. But the Lord had such good people. I think I've even talked to your pastors once or twice because I've just learned you surround yourself with people that are godly, have a lot of wisdom, and one thing I do is I have a phrase that I use a lot. It's called, "If you think it, ink it." Amen? So I carry like little pens and stuff and yellow pads. And so I wrote a lot of notes down, and I was sitting there in that hotel room, and I had done the morning service, and I was about ready to do the evening, but I had about 3 or 4 hours just to rest, and I felt so prompted by the Holy Spirit to get up, and I felt like the Lord said, write down what you know. And how you came through it. And I just said, okay. So I got up, and for about 2.5, close, going on 3 hours, I just sat there and wrote. And one thing started coming after another. And it was just, to me, I mean, might not be to you, but it really changed my life when I seen it on paper because I already had it in my heart. So if I kind of read some stuff word for word, it's just how it came out that way. And I want to keep it fresh. Amen? You know, the recipe for bread might be hundreds of years old, but the key is to make it fresh. Amen? So follow the recipe. Don't put your opinion in there. But I want to talk about some things. My title is Keep Moving Forward. Everybody say that. Keep moving forward. And I was thinking about a scripture last night and this morning when I was traveling. I don't know why it came to me like 2 or 3 times, but I'm going to read it to you real quick. And I believe it's going to go with this. Because it's in the Song of Solomon. It's right after, I think it's Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, and then I think that. It says this in the Amplified Classic. Listen to this. He said, "My heart was touched, and I fervently sang to him my desire. Take up the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vineyard of our love, for our vineyards are in blossom." What comes right before fruit on a tree? The blossoms. And when I was meditating on this scripture, because how many knows the Holy Spirit gave this to men, but He's also the teacher. He's the Spirit of truth that will lead and guide you into all truth. So it's one thing that He gave it, but He also is the one that's the teacher of the Word. So I was sitting there and I went, wow, that goes right with the sermon. Because one thing I'm trying to do is get people off what I call the merry-go-round of life. It doesn't matter what your age is or what you've been through or different things like that. But it seems like people go through cycles, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, whatever, you know, maybe 30 years. But the thing it is a lot of people get off where they got on, and then it becomes discouraging because you think everything has changed. But when it hasn't, you go right back to where you were at times. And you get frustrated. When you get frustrated, your faith doesn't work. And there'll come a time in people's lives, not everybody, but there's a set there and the pastor will say something, you'll shake your head up and down. But in your heart or your subconscious, you're going, "No, I don't want to do that again. I'm tired of being let down. I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe it just doesn't work for me. You know, I've tried this and I've tried this and I've tried this." Well, when I was writing this message out, I realized that today when I seen that scripture, the word fruit in the Gospel of John actually means this: visible expressions of power that work inwardly and invisibly of the character, the power producing them. In other words, if you don't change the root, you'll never change the fruit. See, an inward action is called a work, but result of that action is called a fruit. So he's the vine, you're the branch. But branches have two ends to them. One is what they're connected to. What life source are they connected to? How do you know that? They can tell you, oh no, I'm connected to this. I'm connected to this. Well, you don't really go by what people say as long as if their behavior matches what they say, then you can believe what they say. But if they don't have the behavior that is matching their words, then you can't go by what they say anymore. You only can go by their behavior or their fruit. Yes. Amen. Amen? So a fruit is a result of an inward action. So a branch has two ends to it. One, it's connected to the life source, but the other end produces the result of what life source it's connected to. You know, a lot of times if you don't abide in Him and He abides in you, then you're not the same with Him. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, you don't love God and all this, but the Bible says you have a form of godliness because you deny the power. I've had people say, well, I don't deny the power of God. I said, I didn't say that. They said, well, what are you saying? I said, if Pastor went over and plugged something into the wall and he plugged it into the receptacle and he went over and he tried to turn the off and on switch and nothing happened, so I said, well, it must be defective, Pastor. Is the power on? Oh, yeah, it's on. Look, we got other lights. Well, he goes back over there and realizes when he put it in, it wasn't completely abiding. It was not a connected. So you got to be connected. And what if you're not fully connected, then you're literally denying the ability of the power to produce in you what you've been trying to do in the flesh. And then what you do is you get frustrated because, listen, the Holy Spirit in you is a genius and He wants to teach you to live life smarter and not harder. So I don't care if you're 85 or 25. I really believe I got something tonight, not because of me, but I just let the Word speak for itself. Amen? So let's say it again. Keep moving forward. So I want you to enjoy this. I'm going to give you a buffet tonight. Are you all ready? Amen? One thing I noticed about keep moving forward was this. Isaiah 43:18-19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? He said, I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now, I found out, and I'm going to show you two reasons why you can look in the past. But notice what he says right here. It's not that you look in the past. It's that you dwell in the past. Now, this word dwell, when you look it up, means different things. It means you live, you stay, you reside, or you abide. It means you inhabit. If you dwell on something long enough, you will inhabit that. In other words, like we, you know, growing up here, if you live here long enough, you will inhabit the surroundings, the culture, the people. You will develop friendships and relationships. You have camaraderie against one. You know, all of a sudden, instead of just inhabiting and becoming an inhabitant, now you become part of it. And it inhabits you, so we call inhabitants. I'm an inhabitant of Kentucky. I'm an inhabitant of Colorado. Why? Because I live, I stay, and I abide there. Amen? So when you get in the Word of God, and you don't, it's not wrong to look in the past, but you don't want to live and stay and abide and let your past become how can I say this? You don't become a resident of your past. There's people I've talked to, and I thought something happened to them because they were so adamant, they had such compassion, and it was so real, and I was getting caught up in it. I was like, wow, man, when did this happen? I'm thinking 2 weeks ago. It happened 21 years ago or something. Why? Because they had lived there and abided and stayed there so long that what happened was, it's like a windshield. The windshield in a car is out of proportion versus the rearview mirror. Why? Because you should be going forward, come on, more than you should be going backwards. So, but what people do is if they begin to dwell on their past, what they do is the only thing they see in front of them is their past. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? Now, I'm laying a foundation here. You're all so easy to preach to. It's so easy.
Now, let me give you two reasons you can look in the past. One is Revelation 12:11 for testimony. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You know, the good thing about a test is this. It develops a testimony. Amen. I don't look for potholes when I drive around town, but when they show up, I deal with them. I don't get off the road and turn around and go back home. I deal with it. Amen. So don't go around looking for potholes. That would be funny, wouldn't it? Hey, Pastor, let's go out today and just drive around Sellersville. What do you want to do? Let's look for potholes. That's what people do. They're always looking for something negative or a devil.
Come on.
Just go about your business. You know, when I wake up in the morning, one of my first things out of my mouth is this. Greater is He that's in me than he that's where. I set the president. I don't care what is coming against me. I'm living from the inside out. I'm not going to react today. I'm going to respond.
Come on.
Number two is experience. Now, I want to clarify this. Experience is not your best teacher. I know we've heard that all of our lives, but experience is not your best teacher. The Holy Spirit is. And He will use your experience in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. Now, why is this important? Because when the little foxes come in your life to spoil the vineyard of your love, faith worketh by love, everything you and I get from God is by grace through faith as we keep ourselves in the love of God. The Spirit of grace, the author and the finisher is the Word, and God is love. It's the three in one, and one in three working together for your good. He said, if you want me to cause all things, one translation says, if you want me to cause all things to work together for your good, I'm going to ask you to just do two things. Love my word, keep my commandments, and be the called according to my purpose. Amen? I guarantee it, for you making a sacrifice tonight, coming here at church and taking care of God's business and His house. Now, I know God's not in steeples. He's in people. But when you come to God's house and take care of His business, I don't know how it happens, but it's like black cows eating green grass and white milk. It just works. Amen? Don't figure it out. You don't go to the store and hold up a thing, a gallon of milk, and go, was that a black cow or a brown cow? It doesn't matter. Don't try to figure out the process. Trust the person that's behind it. Amen? So when you're coming to God's house and take care of His business through praise and worship, tithes, serving, doing whatever you're doing, I'm telling you, God is taking care of your business at your house. Come on. Amen. So let's go on and get a little bit more into this. Now, Philippians, I'm going to give you a background. We're going to have maybe three main scriptures and a few in between. We're going to have Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. We're going to have, I believe it's Colossians 3, 2. I got to remember. And it's also Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. All right? We're going to have some things. But I want to give you a background before I read Philippians. When I was studying this and I sat in that hotel room, I started seeing things I'd never seen before, because it's like, you ever open a box of, like 500 pieces and you know they're all there. Amen? But it seems like it comes more to life when you start connecting them together. You start seeing the picture. Things come into what we call perspective. Amen? So let me give you a background of what Paul wrote this from. Then you can understand what he went through and why he said what you should do to get what he experienced and was delivered from himself. Amen? Philippians, the background is, this book or the letter of Paul, was from Paul, was written, written to the Philippians. It was the 11th book of the New Testament to the Christian congregations that was established in Philippi. Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while he was in prison, probably around, there's different accounts, 61 to 64 AD, but most people settle on it, to my knowledge, 62 AD. This is important because he wrote Colossians, which we're about ready to read, a year before that in another prison, which they don't know. They think it was the prison in Ephesus. But here, when he was writing
the letter to the Philippians, he was sitting here, and this letter was delivered by Epaphroditus, who had come to Paul in Rome with a financial assistance from the Philippian church. Philippians is often known as the Epistle of Joy because of Paul's attitude while he was in prison, rejoicing in every circumstance and finding joy amidst the trials is the major theme of this book. Paul had every reason to be discontent and upset by the world's standards as he was in prison for preaching the gospel. So Philippians chapter 3 verse 13, with that being said, look what it says. Brethren. Now how many of you here, just raise your hand real quick, are brethren, are Christians? You're born again. Amen? I believe we got 100% right there, if I've got everybody. Amen? I didn't look at the sound people. No, I'm just... Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said this, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's break this down because I want to serve you from the table of God here. Listen to this. First, we know this is to the Christians. This is the same body of Christ that you and I are part of. It was a letter designated to a certain group, which is still part of who we are today. Watch this. He said, I count not myself to apprehended. I looked that up, and that word count, listen to this, is a bookkeeping term, but in the Greek, it means mathematically count, calculate, tabulate, or make a conclusion. In other words, as Paul said in that Rome, in that prison, they don't know if it was in Rome or Ephesus. They keep going back. But he said this, the Apostle Paul had to have an assessment of what God had planned for his life versus what he had already accomplished. They said it was basically a balance sheet that he had to set before him when he wrote verse 13 before he went to verse 14 because he had to make that assessment for the Holy Spirit to go ahead and speak to him. He put that in there of all his past failures and successes and everything he had done in his previous life versus what God was calling him to do. And you know what his conclusion was? Verse, listen to the next one. He said this. He said, here's what his conclusion was. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That was his assessment of what the things he had to do, but if he was going to go on or go back where he was and live his old life. Say it again. Keep moving forward. Now watch this. So Paul, that word forgetting in the Greek means to lose something. L-O-S-E. To lose something from your mind and get rid of it. It means you literally have to locate that thought in your mind and get it out and get rid of it. In other words, I wrote this down. Do not let the devil live rent free in your mind. Do not let the devil live rent free in your mind. So in other words, I got a friend of mine. We're on each other's board and he's Greek. He's really fluent. He's my Rick Renner. Amen. And I asked him, I said, what does this actually mean? He said, oh, I grew up in the Bronx. I can tell you what the Bronx accent is. The Bronx is. He goes, what's that? Forget about it. He said, just forget about it. Forget about it. Yeah. Now watch this. Forget about it does not mean it in the sense that you put it in the back of your mind and then forget about it. This is what it actually means. It means that you stop talking and giving thought to it. Now, when I look this up, and it means you locate it and get it out of your mind. So I looked up this Greek compound. It means that you and I are to roll above and get over something that has been hidden in your mind. So when I was looking at this, all of a sudden, and when I was sitting in that hotel room, I remembered something in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians, now we're going to keep building on this, and I really believe some people are going to get something tonight. Amen? Now look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, verse 5, casting down imaginations. In every high thing, it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every what? Every what?
To the what? Obedience of Christ. This is the obedience of Christ. I'm going to show you how you do this. So what the devil, I looked this word up, imaginations, in verse 5, it means like four or five different things. It means vain imaginations. It means exalted, proud things, sophisticated arguments, and it means, what was the other one here? Lofty opinions. I had people come up to me and say, well, this is what I think. And I just stopped and said, listen, God doesn't want your opinion.
Come on. That's right. Yes.
If He wanted man's opinion, He would have created man earlier than the sixth day. Have you ever thought about that? So when I was looking at this, I realized that if you stop talking and giving thought, but how is it that you give thought to things that get in your mind as a stronghold? When I looked this up more, I found out it's three ways that these thoughts get in your mind to where you constantly are giving an audience to it. One is this. They get trapped inside of you by one, false beliefs about yourself. If you don't get in the Bible and start seeing who you are in Christ, then the devil will start telling you who you're not. Yeah. Number two is lying imaginations. It's amazing how our mind can just create things in our mind. It creates a picture. Number three is lying emotions. Well, I don't feel love. That doesn't change what the Bible says.
Right.
Come on, you don't go by what you feel. You go by what you believe. Amen? So when I got into this and I started realizing some things, I started realizing let me say this before I go on. How do you do 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5? How do you locate something and get rid of it? Well, you know, I went to Eastern Kentucky University from 79 to 83. And I went down there and I only went to the bars one time. My friends, they said, hey man, will you go down to the bars with us? I said, nope, I'm going to avoid, I'm going to avoid the very appearance of evil. You know, I'm thinking that. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I don't know if it was God or the devil. I thought, man, what if there are cars in the school paper the next day and they're all dead and I could have probably been there. I would live with this the rest of my life. So I go down to their room and I said, all right, I'm going to make you a deal. I'll do it. Yay! Said, two rules. They said, what? One is, you're not going to tempt me to drink. They said, okay, deal. I said, number two is, when I'm ready to go home, we're all ready to go home. And they did it. But one thing I noticed is, when I was down there all 4 years, we played in the national championship of Division 1, 2A, and won 2 out of 4 all 4 years I was down there. We had guys that had to be at the bars. Because I looked at one guy, because you had to have proper ID to get in. If you try to do a fake ID or sneak in, literally these guys look like the football team. They would literally get up, and I had an epiphany or revelation, whatever you want to call it. They would grab people and go and throw them. And they would bounce down the sidewalk. And I went, bouncers, that's where it comes from. See, what you need to do is when that thought tries to come back, you go, no, I've been giving you thought and giving you an audience, you've been living rent-free, and you've been coming in under false identity. You got to have chapter and verse to get in here anymore. And you grab it, and you bring it into captivity. So if the devil says, well, your grandparents died of this, you died of this, and now look, it looks like you're going to die. No! No! I shall live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. With long life will He satisfy me. When I was growing up, we had people that were bald, even some of my aunts were real thin hair and stuff, and we had kidney problems and had diabetes and all that, and you know, here I am as a teenager, and seriously, this is what got in my head. Oh great, I'm going to be a bald-headed diabetic by the time I'm 30.
Yeah.
I did. But I got a hold of a book called God's Creative Power by Charles Capps. Yeah. And I would confess that thing, and I would say, Father, I thank you. The healing power of God's working in my body now to make me healthy. I commit every organ, every tissue, and every muscle to function into perfection to which God created to function. I forbid any of my... I got to the place where I would have that book hanging down by my side, and I was quoting it. But see, the thing is I got it from here to here to here to here. Guess what? This stuff is real. I am on no medication by the grace of God. I've had my challenges in different things.
But the reason I say it is my tongue controls my body. Anytime sickness comes to me, I go, no, He died to it. I don't have to live with it. And if He paid it in full, then I can live in the fullness of what He paid for. I am not going to live. And the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is quickening my mortal body right now in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, that's one way. But I want to deal with four things that Paul dealt with, I believe, in his life that we don't see a lot. But we know that Jesus died to one of the... He died to all of them, but one is mentioned in Hebrews 12. There was four things. Shame, guilt, condemnation, and regret. I have run into so many people, and I've had to deal with stuff too. But when I sat down and found out what it was, then at any time that spirit tried to come against me, I go, no! No, I could stop it. Because why? I'm protecting my warehouse here of images, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth speaks. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Now watch this. I looked up the word shame. It means, shame says, that is how, they said, that tells you what you did. Shame tells you what you did, then says, now that's who you are. There's people I know right now that, you know, listen, they're in their 60s and 70s. They know they're going to heaven. God's forgiven them and they're living a good life. But they still have a hook inside of them. From when they made a mistake when they were 16 or 17 or in their early 20s. And the devil has brought shame and says, that's who you really are. You did that. Now that's who you are. I call it an event the devil attaches to your identity. Shame. Number two is condemnation. It's the action of condemning someone to a punishing sentence. This is one that most people do on their own. The devil doesn't even need help. They just condemn themselves. They either go from one ditch of self-righteousness or self-condemnation. The Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Number three is guilt. This is interesting. It's a feeling of deserving blame, especially for an imagined offense or from a sense of inadequacy. There's so many people in the body of Christ. They know God loves them. They know Jesus is in their heart. They know the greater one is inside of them. They know they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But they still have a sense of inadequacy. Why? Because the devil keeps getting in their mind. It drops into their heart. It germinates. Come on. Let me see if I can do this. One day I was thinking about this. So if pastor is preaching and it's the Word of God, it's logos. It's the written Word. It's logos. Now, if he's just talking to me about cars or gardening or whatever, he's giving me information now. Information, or if it's the Word, it's logos. Well, words create images. It goes into my warehouse called, I call it the immunization place. Come on. See, the more words you have concerning something, the more detailed the image becomes. If I say a black dog, well, you think, oh yeah, I had a black dog growing up. Somebody else say, well, I just saw a black dog last night. Everybody's got an image. Why? Because it's a warehouse of images, and words trigger those things in your memory. And if you dwell on that long enough, you'll say, it's almost like when we sit around sometimes. We just did this on purpose. I did. I would just talk about baked beans and cornbread and some garden onions. Come on. Get some pork chops. And we just start talking about how we cooked it and everything. You know, first thing you want to do? Hey, is this place open over here? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So let me see if I can do this. So when pastor says it, I thought about this the other day. If pastor says it, it's written word, it's logos. But if he's talking about something general, it's information. But it still goes into my mind as an image. It goes into the images. Now, if I say a big black Labrador retriever with a red bow around his neck, with his tongue sticking out, with his tail wagging, running straight towards you, every word added a new dimension to that detail. Well, the more quote scriptures that you say about yourself, especially in that little book called In Him, you start seeing yourself in Christ more than you see yourself out of Christ. Amen. See, when you look in the mirror, all you're seeing is a reflection. But that's not the image you were created after. See, there's a difference between image and likeness. In Genesis 1, you were created in God's image and after His likeness. Image, listen to this, is the essential nature that you and I as believers received through the new birth. But in His likeness, we're expressing that image through our lifestyle. That's why he said in John 13, you will know they're my disciples for the love they have one another. Why? Because God is love and love is God. So pastor preaches this, and all of a sudden I get this image on it, and then through meditation. What's meditation? Meditation is, we know, means to mutter or to speak to oneself. But it actually goes a little bit deeper and make it simplified. Meditation means to replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. You develop a relationship with the Word of God, and you begin to replace your thought with God's thoughts. You locate those things hidden, grab them, and say, no, I am going to live and not die. No, I am not going to be poor. It doesn't matter where I live, how much education I got. God is, I am the blessed of the Lord. I am a tither. He rebukes the devourer for my sake. I'm the head and not the tail. See, when that gets into you, what happens through meditation, that seed, which is the Word of God, come on, drops into your heart. And it drops in as an impartation. But through more meditation, it becomes a saturation, a germination. It develops and produces what we call a belief. And that belief comes strong enough, it causes your mouth to move. I believe, therefore I speak. And that proclamation produces demonstrations and manifestations. Are you seeing it? Brother Hagin said it more simple. If you get your thinking, believing, and speaking synchronized, you'll have the promises of God. Do not have a sense of inadequacy or guilt. But here's the big one that Paul dealt with when he was in there. One was regret. When I looked this up, I was very surprised what regret means. Regret means, it means to be very sorrowful, sorrow aroused by circumstances beyond one control or power to repair. Regret is sorrow that is aroused by circumstances beyond one's control or power to repair. It means to feel sad, repentant, disappointed over something that has happened or been done, especially a loss or missed opportunity. This is what Paul was dealing with right here. Paul was dealing with these things, and that's why he had to make an assessment. Am I going to go back to these things? Because here's the reason I'm saying, I want to get ahead of myself, and I can't do that. Amen? Y'all listening too good, and it's too, all right. Let's go here, right here. Now watch this. So the reason that Paul had to deal with this and make an assessment was this. Paul killed and persecuted Christians and then became one himself. He was preaching to a crowd and probably to the very relatives, parents, and friends of those who he killed that are now listening to the very message he killed their loved ones sharing. Do you see the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, and the regret? Listen to this. Paul had to make that choice that his identity was not going to be in those past traumatic events, but his character and identity now was going to be identified in Christ. He said, I looked up the words, things behind. He said, no longer relevant, nothing to do about it. In the Greek, that word, things behind, is outdated and no longer applicable. You know what Paul's conclusion was here? Three words. Keep moving forward. I'm getting through here almost. I'm getting done. Now, look at verse 14. Oh, then he said, reaching forth to those things which are before. Now, look at verse 14. I press for the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I found out this word mark is also mentioned in a term of 1 Corinthians 9:26. So I run not as one uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beats the air. Uncertainty means a person who has no aim, no plan, or no direction. You and I, as believers, need to run with a concrete plan, knowing exactly where we're going and what we're going to do, and not just go through another day. Amen? So when I was looking at this a little bit further, it says, so fight I is not one that beats the air. One translation says this, that is why I run straight for the finish line. That is why I'm like a boxer who does not waste his punches. One translation says, stop playing around, in other words. When it says fight, it says it refers to a boxer that's shadow boxing, who is swinging but never hits the target because he does not have a goal or a plan And that plan has to be what? Keep moving forward. Amen? So when I looked at this, I realized, I wrote this down, that yesterday is a canceled check, tomorrow is a promissory note, but today is what we spend. That's why he says, today is the day the Lord has made, and I will choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? So let's go over here to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. I hope you're getting something out of this today. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affection on things above and not on the things that are below. Now, one translation says it this way. He said, so if you're serious about living the new resurrected life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along with your eyes to the ground, absorbed with the action, with the things right in front of you. Look up, be alert, see what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Now, if I could tell you anything tonight, I want to tell you this. Your actions stem from your thoughts. Your actions stem from your thoughts. And what I'm trying to endeavor to do by the Holy Spirit is get us off the merry-go-round of life. Get those little foxes out of your life. It seems like we come so close to the promise. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, don't cast away your confidence. It has a great recompense. For after you've done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. Then over here he says, I will withhold no good thing from those who love me. See, you got to come because you're going to have what you think. That's the bottom line. That's where the warfare is right here. See, one thing I've learned is this. Brother Hagin said this in February of 1990. I remember I was sitting in the audience. He said, they was talking about going and casting down all these things and principalities and powers. I mean, I'll be in January preaching right across from San Francisco. I preached down from Malcolm X Boulevard, Apollo Theater, Atlantic City. No, I preach in Vegas once or twice a year. It doesn't bother me. Why? Because I'm the light. Light exposes darkness, and it's not the principalities and powers over that. People said, what do you mean? Well, Brother Hagin said this. I've never forgotten it. He said, how can you pull down something you're seated above?
Come on. That's good. Amen.
When you look in the mirror, you need to give yourself a pep talk. Say, that might be the reflection of who I am, but that's not the image I am.
Come on.
Jesus died to these things. I don't have to live with them. I'm going to... And you start talking and doing it, and just like God did in the beginning, you begin to frame your world through your mindset, and it becomes a belief, and then it becomes words, and guess what? It becomes results. It's like going to the gym. You might not see no results for a while, but you know something's happening. You know, my microwave, I can put a popcorn bag in there, and nothing happens for about 3 minutes. If you didn't know it, you probably throw it out and think, oh, that's a defective bag, put another one in there. After a while, you just keep throwing them away after 3 minutes. Well, the last 15 minutes is when everything pops. 15 seconds, thanks. That's Alexa, and this is the male version called Alex. Amen? When I said 15 minutes, I went, wow, that's a... I like burnt popcorn. Are y'all seeing it? Hey, don't cast away your confidence. Let me hurry up here. I know some of you all have worked all day. Let me do this. I'm going to say this twice because this is worth repeating. Satan knows your name but calls you by your sin. But Jesus knows your sin, but He calls you by your name. Satan knows your name but calls you by your sin, but Jesus knows your sin but calls you by your name. Now, I wrote this one down the other day. I thought this was too good to pass up. Devil trying to hurt me is... by bringing up my past is like trying to rob my old house. I don't live there anymore. Come on now. Devil trying to hurt me by bringing up my past is like trying to rob my old house. I do not live there anymore. Now let's go over here to Hebrews 12 and get a couple more things and we'll wrap this thing up. Hebrews chapter 12. I hope you're all getting something out of this tonight. Because I'm telling you, the devil, he's just putting you on the merry-go-round. Amen?
Come on.
You know what? Let me just share this. I don't want to take too much time. My neighbor in April, we do a lot of yard work together. I've known her ever since. I've lived there since 1996. She does yard work. She does everything. She cut grass up to about 7 years ago, and her lawnmower died and some things. Her shoulder started hurting her. But we still go out and do tree limbs and do this and do bags of leaves, and my son goes down there and helps her and all this and this. Well, in April, she turned 104.
Wow.
I have no excuse when it comes to yard work.
Yeah. Yeah.
And she has no peer pressure.
Yeah. Right.
There was a lady that was 77. I'm going to show you something here. Don't allow what you can't do. John Wooden, the basketball coach for UCLA, he won, what, 11 championships in 13 years. He said, don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. The reason I'm saying this is this. Don't die with things inside of you. You got so much stuff inside of you right now that the world still needs. Even when you pass, your fruit can still remain.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
So there was a lady that was 77. She retired and whatever. And they thought, well, what are you going to do? Just travel? Or do? She said, no, I always wanted to write stories or little books or whatever. You'll just write stories out. She lived to be 97. When she passed away, she had 400 books written. She almost died with that.
Wow.
Look this lady up when you get home. There was a lady named Grandma Moses. She was one of many kids. Her sister and her were very talented with drawing and sketching and painting. Their dad recognized it. This is about 100 years ago. So if he had a few pennies left over, he knew he could buy him a few pieces of paper and let him just do it. Well, they ended up getting married, having their own families, many kids and all this. Well, one account says she was 76. Another one says she was 77. And she came to her sister that she grew up and they draw together. Said, my hands are hurting so bad I can't really do what I can do now. She said, well, why don't you go back to drawing and sketching and painting? I looked her up the other day. She has over 1,500 prints, and one of the latest ones that went to auction sold for $1 million. She almost had that inside of her. Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. You know, a lot of times churches will go outside the church and hire somebody and bring them in to do something. The miracle's already in the house, folks.
Amen. That's right.
God is wanting you to become a participator, not a spectator. Get out of your mind that the word can't. You can do all things through Christ. I'm going to say it again. Don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. Amen. Just give me a few more minutes. I hope I'm not taking too long here. Okay, listen to this. There was two people, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to show you an example, but I want to show you these two examples before Christ. One is, you remember a guy named Demas, D-E-M-A-S? He was actually mentioned in Colossians 4:14, along with the apostle Luke. But then later he was mentioned again in the scriptures in 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul said, Demas has left me for the love of this present world. How did all that start? How does people get so on fire for God and do stuff? It starts with a thought. It goes through meditation, germination, saturation. It first becomes an impartation. It develops a belief, and that belief becomes so strong, they start saying things, come on now, and then it produces a proclamation, which causes the demonstrations and manifestations. The Bible says that one scripture, you shall eat the fruit of your lips. Amen. What's another one? Lot's wife. She looked back. The thing I found out about Lot's life was wife is not that she just looked back. What she did was she literally wanted to go back into Sodom because that's where she, in her head, was still living, staying, abiding, and was an inhabitant of.
Amen.
So let's get into Hebrews chapter 12 and let me get a couple more things. Verse 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is, next three words, everybody, please, set before us. Set where? Before us. So what? Keep moving forward. Look at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, For the joy that was, three words, set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the what? Shame, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
When I was reading this, I was amazed that that word also lay aside is in James 1:21, which means take it off and lay it down away beyond reach. In other words, your certain thoughts and bad habits and things that you were growing up with, you got to burn those bridges. You got to lay them so far away. See, where I live in my house, we have a TV here. I'm in the corner. I like my chair in the corner there. I can see all the way to the other end of my house because I have an open floor plan kind of around like this. I can see where the snacks are. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If I'm enjoying the movie and I'm relaxed, I am too lazy to get up, walk all the way across there and get them and bring them back. But if you lay that bow next to me, it's gone. But I got to lay it down beyond reach. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meek the engrafted word which is able to deliver, save, and heal your souls. This word lay aside is someone who is laying something down at the same time. They're pushing it far away from themselves. They lay it down and they push it far beyond reach. And listen to this. It implies a decision to make a permanent change of one's behaviors and attitudes. This word weight means describes something that has been so heavy and cumbersome that it impedes a runner from running his race as he should. But it says, so runners take off all these unnecessary weights so they can run their race more efficiently. Well, when I look this up, this actually means spiritually for believers, what are these weights? Bad attitudes, wrong actions, wrong attitudes, and fear. They will weight you down. But look what he said in Psalms 55:22 here in the Amplified Classic. This is one of my new favorite verses. I really like this. Cast your burden upon the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and He will sustain you, and He will never allow the consistently righteous be made to move, slip, fall, or fail. How do you release the weight of something? The only thing that I know that will touch the spiritual and the natural at the same time is the words of your mouth. If you don't speak, you lose by default. Your voice is your address in the Spirit. Amen? So when you get up here and begin to speak, now here's where I want to get to and try to close this out. It says, set before them. This is so good. I call it the sprinkles on the donut. To be set, that word set before him means to be set, appointed, or to be established. And the compound in one word of this means describes a race course that has been predetermined for you by someone else. This is a study. That someone else is Jesus, who has appointed a goal, G-O-A-L, for your life, and who has even pre-establishing the course you need to run to get there. Now, I need to make a footnote here. This is not talking about predestination. The Holy Spirit is always recalculating, taking what was meant for evil, bringing it for your good. He knows your future better than you know your past. I ran into a guy one time. He thought he screwed his life up so much, God couldn't use him anymore. And he told me, and it was. He probably messed up somebody else's life too. I said, but you cannot out-supersede what Jesus did for you on the cross. He can go and restore the years that the locust has eaten. He can redeem the time.
Yeah, come on.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't look at what you can't do and don't let it interfere with what you can do. Be like these people that in the last part of their life. I'll throw this stat out to you real quick. It said this. The number one productive decade of a person's life, they have determined. I've read two things on this. The most productive decade of a person's life, you know what it is? 60 to 70 years old. Number one. Number two is 70 to 80. You know what number three is? 50 to 60. The only thing that's stopping you is what you think in your mind, believe in your heart, and you say out of your mouth. And you've got to grab these things that are not supposed to be there and grab them like bouncers, cast them down, bring them into obedience, get a relationship with God's Word, start replacing your thoughts with His thoughts. And as you think, come on, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay, let me get this here. So what it is the Holy Spirit becomes your GPS. He recalculates you. He reroutes you. How do I know this? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. I know I got it in here. I saw it the other day. There it is. I like the Amplified Classic. This is so... let me see here. Here it is. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before God had ordained that we should walk in them." Now, I'm going to give you a nugget here that I saw the other day, because I run into people sometimes, and I'm not against what they say. I just wanted to put it in perspective. You ever went to an eye doctor and he says, 1, 2, 2, 1. 1, 2. And you think, man, I don't need glasses. I can see everything up there. They said, okay, this is what your prescription is now. Oh, yeah, no problem. They said, this is how it was when you walked in. You go, okay, thank you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit will keep tweaking what you need to see so the eyes of your heart can be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. God wants you to have days of heaven upon earth. He wants you to not just go through life. He wants you to enjoy it. He will restore the years that the locust has eaten. He will redeem the time. He will cause all these things to work together for your good. He says, all I'm asking you to do is cooperate with me. Because when you think what I think and believe what I believe and say what I say, you're going to have what I have. So let me give you this nugget here, since I've already taken a couple extra minutes. When I run into people, sometimes they said, I'm under grace. Well, I'm under grace too. But one day, it was like a light bulb that came on. I was reading through verse 8. And it says, how are you saved? By grace through faith. You know what grace is if you boil it down? We know unmerited favor, different things like that. You know what really grace is? Every time you see grace in the Bible, put God's ability. Your ability, us as mankind, we were bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. That's why Jesus had to come. When you write a check for more than what you have, there is a thing on your check stamp called non-sufficient funds. But Paul said one thing about God's ability. He said His grace or ability is sufficient. He always equips who He calls. He never calls you to do more than what He's already put inside of you. So when you get saved, there's not one work, verse 9, not of works, lest any man boast. It's a gift of God. What? How do you receive a gift? Do you pay for it? No. I had a record guy pick me up the other day at the airport. I had a flat tire. Young kid named Ivan. I said, Ivan, you a Christian? He had Jesus as Lord. He said, yes, I. He said, well, I said, are you a Christian? You going to heaven? He said, well, I'm working on it. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Now, I'm sitting in the cab with my vehicle on the back going down 6 miles to get a new tire. I said, found out my spare went flat too when I got it out. So we got both of them taken care of. But let me tell you, I said, Ivan, if I went and paid your mortgage off today, would you keep mailing payments to the bank? He goes, no. I said, well, why would you not do that? He goes, because you paid it in full. I said, you know Jesus paid your mortgage of sin, but you keep making payments. Why are you trying to get what you've already got, and why are you trying to become somebody you already are? We stopped at a red light, and he reached over and said, here. Shook my hand and said, thank you. I am so glad I picked you up today. That makes so much sense. I said, all you need to be concerned to now is hearing God's voice, being obedient to what He's called you to do, and go out and bear fruit. Now watch, I'm going to sum this up real quick and try to wrap this up again for the 14th time. All right? So when you get saved, there was not one work that could save you. Only His ability. But the moment you got born again, that grace now empowers you to do every work He's called you to do. It's not you that liveth, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why He said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's not you that liveth, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. All you have to do is yield and obey. You want to eat good of the land? Be willing and obedient. Let me read this in verse 10. For we are God's own handiwork. We are His workmanship recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. He knows my future better than I know my past. Amen? Now let me say this, and I'm going to go to Philippians, and we'll close with this. There was three things this joy that he saw meant. I never knew this. It was not a regular joy that you and I think. It was a very detailed, specific joy. Number one, it was you and I. And I remembered the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When he seen the joy that was set before him, it was you and I. That was number one. Number two, it was redemption. Jesus fixed on the empty throne at the right hand of the Father that was reserved for him once his victory was complete. The throne where all enemies would be his footstool. Number three, making intercession for you and I, for everyone who ever comes to him in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16 says it this way in the Amplified Classic. Listen, this is amazing. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of God's grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when we need it. Can I resum that up? I'm not trying to take away. I don't care how much guilt, condemnation, regret, or shame you're dealing with, He says, you come to me because I've already taken care of it.
Amen. Yes.
Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing that we have, that which He had begun a good work in you, He's able to perform it until Jesus Christ comes.
Yes.
Paul even said it. He said what? In 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. I believe that Jesus Christ did not come to this earth so you and I could say we started a good race. But He came so you and I would finish our course with joy. And I don't care where you have to put it on your refrigerator, write it backwards on your mirror. I don't care what you do. I want you to write it somewhere from now on. These three words, you know what they are? Keep moving forward. Amen. Pastor, I hope I didn't go long. Everybody happy?
Yeah.
Anybody need prayer for anything? Listen, stand up. Give yourself a pep talk. Turn the radio off. Come on. I want you right now to say, listen, I even wrote something on Facebook today. Start asking God to interrupt your life. The devil does not ask permission to disrupt your life. But you got to ask God permission. And I want you to pray your own way. But I want you to basically generally pray this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you by your Holy Spirit to do something in me that I can't do for myself. And I'm asking you to show me those things that are hidden that I can locate. And by your strength and by your teaching, you will lead me, guide me, and instruct me. And you will show me how to take out my thoughts and add your thoughts and fulfill what you called me to do in this life before I go to heaven. And I won't die with the gifts and callings of God in me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now. We thank you, Father. Come on, pray. You got to pray. Amen. We thank you right now. From this day on, we're going a different direction in our thinking. We're going to go a different direction. Come on, pray. Let the Holy Spirit. He'll start bringing things to your remembrance. Father, I thank you. Come on, don't quit looking out the rearview mirror of life. Don't say, well, I've already tried it 9 times. You keep doing it. Be like Thomas Edison. Keep doing it until the light bulb works. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now the blood of Jesus over everybody's mind that's in this place and watching by online. The blood of Jesus I apply over everybody's mind, their thoughts. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, We want to be like the church of Acts where they came in one mind and one accord. And we want suddenlies in our lives, Father. Not just individually, but as a body, Father. We want this church to keep moving forward. We want our families to keep moving forward. We're not going to get on the merry-go-round life and do the same old, same old. We're not going to live through just another day where yesterday, today was like yesterday and tomorrow's going to be like today. No, we're going to get our hands to the plow, press towards the mark, stay in our lane and finish our course.